Who is your greatest enemy? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we're looking at our greatest enemy. Who is that? Well, it is Satan. He, as Scripture says, is the accuser of the brethren. But what does the Bible say about him? Well, let's find out today as we study together from God's Word.
We have been dealing with the spirit world. We spent about a month of that time dealing with angels. And what you may call a pause to deal with the subject of Halloween wasn't a pause. It was really fit right in with our subject. Because tonight we're going to deal with our greatest enemy. You know him by many names. I want to share a few of those names with you that he's referred to by. He is called Satan. Over in Matthew 4:10, he is meaning that he is the adversary or he is an opposer. He is called the devil, which means slanderer. That occurs in Matthew 4:1. He is called the evil one. That's occurring over in John 17:5. He's called the great red dragon in Revelation 12:3. He's called the serpent of old, which means he was the deceiver there in Eden. That's found in Revelation 12:9. He's called Abaddon and Apollyon. And those two words right there refer to his destruction, him being a destroyer. He is also called the adversary, which means he is our opponent. He is called Beelzebul, which is Lord of the Flies. He's called Belial, which is a word that just simply means worthless. He's called the God of this world, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the enemy, the tempter, murderer, a liar, and he is called accuser of the brethren. And if I could say anything tonight, he certainly doesn't want you to hear what we have to talk about tonight. Because he wants to keep you in the dark. Because that's where he exists, even though he appears as an angel of light. He wants people to think there's nothing wrong with him. He's fine. He's your best friend. The truth of the matter is he's a liar and he hates you. Most importantly, he hates God. There are people today that deny his existence. Ian Bounds makes a very good statement when he says, "The existence and the work of the devil is a serious matter. It's to be considered and dealt with from the most serious standpoint. And only serious people can deal with it. For this reason, the New Testament gives the repeated note of warning, be sober." In other words, a study like this really is no laughing matter, even though he would like for us to treat it extremely light. But tonight, I want to deal with a few areas dealing with our greatest enemy. And I want to begin, first of all, by talking about his existence. And when we talk about his existence, I want to first begin by giving some philosophical evidence. Ian Bounds again says that the Bible does not enter into an argument to prove the person and the being of God. It assumes His being and reveals His person and character. Without preface or introduction, the Bible brings God before us in all His majesty and omnipotence. God is at the world's beginning and He created the beginning of all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How sublime and inspiring is our first glimpse of God. God is revealed not by argument but by work. We learn what He is from what He does. Ian Bounds says the revelation of the devil is the same. He is presented without introduction or ceremony as the evil one, a graduate in the school of deception and evil. The curtain is drawn and the chief actor is in full dress. A world is at stake. Man is to be seduced. Eden is to be corrupted. No light is shed upon his past history. No knowledge is given of the school where he learned his evil trade. He was before earthly life. Eden does not date his birth. It is not the first chapter of his history or the first test of his hellish art. We have not access to the archives of the past. Eden bounds our horizon, and the devil is there. And since that time, His history has run parallel with the human race. We could say from a philosophical standpoint that we conclude that there must be an adversary because absolute harmony does not exist in the world. There is evil in our world. But the biblical evidence is even greater than philosophical evidence because the biblical evidence tells us many things. In fact, we could see that the references alone in the Bible concludes the existence of Satan. I read to you the different names by which he is referred to. But you could take just two of them, the word devil, which occurs 57 times in the Bible, and the word Satan, which occurs 49 times. And that alone, the very references to this evil one, gives us the understanding that he exists. Here just about a week ago, I read in Fox News the different statistics about those who believe in God. But yet the belief in the devil climbed just a little bit. There are people today that believe in the devil. They believe that there is a devil. But then there are other people that believe, no, he doesn't exist. He's just a pointed-tailed creature that has a pitchfork. And that's about all the seriousness that they take of the matter. And especially with a week like next week, Halloween, that there'll be people dressing up like the devil. Jesus acknowledged the existence of Satan. Folks, if Jesus acknowledged Satan's existence, Satan exists. Because if he didn't exist, then Jesus would be a liar. And we're all up here wasting our time. But we know he is the true one. And Satan is a liar. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And you'll see there in Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus is in the wilderness, led there by the Holy Spirit, he is tempted by the devil. That's how Matthew begins that chapter. And he tells us the physical state of Jesus in verse 2 when he says he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and afterward was hungry. And I can't imagine 40 days and 40 nights. I was thinking earlier today when I was studying, gee, it's going on one, I'm kind of hungry. But I couldn't imagine 40 days and 40 nights. And you know what it's like after, you know, a full day or 2 days, if you can go that long, that you begin to feel a little weak. And here he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, totally dependent upon the Father. And this is exactly right where Satan begins his hellish deeds, is dealing with this area. Because we see in verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And let's correct something here in the text. In verse 3, it's not if you are, it's more like since you are. Because that's how the text actually reads. Satan nor his demonic host have never denied who Jesus is. They cannot. In fact, what men today will deny about Jesus, the very devil and the very demons proclaim. They know that He is the Son of God. They know that He is God, second person of the Trinity. They cannot deny these things. They recognized His authority while He was here on the earth. And it says in verse 3 that this tempter came, that is the devil, and he says, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And then you see, he attacks him right there at that very moment of weakness. Because that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. But I want you to see how Jesus responds to this. He responds with the very Word of God. And folks, I'll say this, you need the Word of God more than you need physical food. Think about that for a minute. Are we willing to skip breakfast so we can have some time with God? Are we willing to skip lunch or skip dinner just so we can have some time in the real bread of life? He says there in verse 4, Jesus had answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. He hits him right where the point of attack was. And that's how you deal with the enemy. You hit him with the Word right there at the point of attack. Do you use Scripture? If you don't use Scripture, there's nothing else to use. There is nothing else. Hebrews 4 tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There is nothing else. And then it says in verse 5, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, 'If you are,'" and it's again the same as verse 3, "'since you are the Son of God,' he says, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" It's almost as if the tempter is saying, "You quoted Scripture, I can quote Scripture too." Problem was, he misquoted. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." I believe right here Jesus is claiming to be God. Don't tempt God. Verse 8, again, "The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him." See, if the devil didn't exist, then this is a fairy tale. This is a myth. Jesus acknowledged Satan. He had a conversation with him here. He was tempted by him. There are people today that said Jesus was not tempted like us, but yet Hebrews says He's been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Folks, you can be tempted to sin and not sin. Do you know that? You can be tempted to sin and not sin. And even though Jesus could not sin, that doesn't take away the very fact that He wasn't tempted. He was 100% man, also 100% God. Over at John 12:31, Jesus makes reference to Satan here. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself." Here He is acknowledging the very existence of this evil one. He refers to him here as the ruler of the world. If you go to chapter 14 of John, look there in verse 30. Jesus says, "I will no longer talk much with you," speaking to the disciples, "for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me." He has nothing in me, but yet he appears as an angel of light. He wants to confuse you, certainly about the religions. He wants you to think that there's nothing wrong on TBN. I had somebody ask me last night when I was in a store, said, "Do you watch TBN? I said, "Well, I watch it every now and then, but I agree with mostly nothing on there. I watch it just to see what's going on." And it usually only lasts about 4 or 5 minutes. That's about all I can stand. Over in John 16, in verse 11, and here, actually beginning back at verse 7, Jesus is saying to the disciple, "It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He's going to do certain things." Verse 8, "He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Then Jesus begins to define what He means there in verse 9. "Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more." And then He says this, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Again, acknowledging the very existence of this being. If you were to back up to John 8, verse 44, the people that He was talking to there, He calls them basically liars and says that you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. There is Jesus' definition, Jesus' acknowledgement of Satan. Again, I remind you, if If it's not true, then he's a liar. But you know what? The biblical writers, they also acknowledge the existence of Satan. We see, first of all, the Apostle Paul, and there's many places you can go since 13 of the letters that occur there are written by Paul. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. It says in Ephesians 2, 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Folks, Satan works in lost people. That's what you were called before Christ. Notice he's speaking in the past tense. He says, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Notice he is called the prince of the power of the air. Go to chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God," and he tells us why, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil." And you see Paul's acknowledgement. Again, there are many other places we could go for Paul. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. You see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle John, writing about Satan, he says there in chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Of the devil. Go down to verse 10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And again, John is acknowledging this, and he's saying, listen, if the practice of your life is unrighteousness, it's indicating that your father is Satan, not God. But if your practice or your habit of life is righteousness, it indicates that you've been born again. We're not talking about self-righteousness. We're talking about the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 5. Look over at verse 19. Actually, you can back up to verse 18. He says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one," that's referring to Satan, "does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Notice the different terms that they are using to describe him. But we see John here acknowledging the existence of Satan. Go with me to James chapter 4. In James 4, in verse 7, it says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil," and he'll do what? He'll flee from you. Even if you want to go into chapter 2, you can at least pick up on verse 19. And over in verse 19, the Authorized Version will read devils, and it's literally demons that he's referring to. But here you can see him acknowledging even that fact. He says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble, they shudder." And the idea of shuddering here is like hair standing straight up. Literally is what the word means. They tremble. And that's more than these professors. They're saying that they have faith. What's James say? "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Faith without works is dead. It's dead faith. That is not even faith at all. And then, of course, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so we see the biblical writers acknowledging the existence of Satan. And if I could give you one more, it would be found in Jude, in verse 9. When talking about Michael the archangel, it says here, "In contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" And here there was some type of conflict occurring. And again, there's many places that we could go, and this is just referring to some of the New Testament writers. But what about Satan himself? What about his creation? Because there are people today that act like he's always existed. In fact, you'd be surprised to know that Satan was an angel. He was created with the rest of the angels. Over in Colossians 1:16, it says that Jesus created all things at the point in time in the past. When it says it like this, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." And the word "created" there is used in the aorist, which is referring to a point in time in the past. He was created when God created the angels because He is an angel. Nehemiah 9:6 also says that God made him when he says, You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve them all." And the word "host" is a reference to angels. Psalm 148 verses 2 through 5 echo the same words. When you hear this, it says, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." The host of heaven worships you. He created everything, including Satan. But if you'd like a specific verse, Ezekiel 28:15 tells us this: "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." He was created the same time the rest of the angels were created. He basically is a fallen angel. Let me show that to you. Let me get you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see exactly what his sin was. It picks up in verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," and this is the five "I wills." Notice what he says there: "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." And the stars of God refers to angels. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And here the clouds is referring to the Shekinah glory. And then he says, "I will be like the Most High." You know what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 3 when he talks about leadership? He says, "Make sure that elders that serve in the church are not new converts. And here is the reason: lest they be lifted up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil." This was pride. "I will do this. I will do that. I will ascend here. I will be like God." And you know what? He didn't tell Eve that's what he sought to do. But yet he was telling Eve that God was holding out on her. "Go ahead, eat of that tree. You're not going to surely die. You'll be like gods." He didn't tell her that he tried it and was kicked out of heaven. Verse 15. "You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." God cast him out. Ezekiel 28 also sheds light on this. He says in Ezekiel 28, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." And as you read this, this is not about the king of Tyre. This is about Satan. Because listen to what he says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now we know that the king of Tyre was not there. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Do you remember when we did a study on the cherubim? He says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And as Ian Bounds tells us, the Scripture doesn't shed light on any previous history. But we see here that He was created. We see that He originally was an anointed cherub. He was an angel that guarded the holiness of God. But yet He had sin within. He wanted to be like God. You know what Isaiah says about that? God says, I am a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He will not let anyone be like Him in that way. But He's also a fallen angel. Again, in His original creation, He was an anointed cherub. But Revelation 12:4 tells us, as He is described as the great dragon, that His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And that was a reference to angels. When He fell, He took a third of the angels with Him. And that's where we get that from. Verse 9 of Revelation 12 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
You've been listening today to Our Greatest Enemy. This is a study on the nature of Satan. To get a copy of today's message, call us today at 904-651-3351. Or visit us online at www.changebygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening today, and I hope that you'll join us next time as we conclude this message on Our Greatest Enemy.